Morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Did you have a good Christmas? Are you glad it's over? Yes. There's only so much you can take, isn't it? Great. Well, let's get on with it. None of us know really what this new year, the road ahead of us, is going to entail. We don't know the twists and the turns, the ups, the downs, the challenges. Some of you may have a hint. I know that a few of you are going to be parents for the first time in only a few weeks. And you may feel you're prepared. But nothing will prepare you for what is about to come, I can assure you. I remember the first time that we were parents, and we'd brought Rachel, and Rachel was tiny. No, we didn't. We brought Rachel. We didn't buy her. Brought her from the hospital. And I put her, and I was walking into the house. She just about filled the palm of my hand. She was a very tiny little baby. And we brought her into the living room, 42 Hondu Close in Hereford, where we were working and living at the time. And we put her there in the Moses basket. And we sat down, looked at each other and said, now what do we do? The panic began to set in at that moment. What do we do now? We've got this tiny little bundle. Just drop the volume a little bit, if you could, on my mic. Thank you. Just a touch. What do we do? And I said to Sarah, we'll make a cup of tea. That seems to be the cure for everything, isn't it? When in a crisis, make a cup of tea. I've noticed that police, I was in a house once where there had been an accident or something, and the police walked in and broke some bad news to one of the homeowners in that particular house. And they just had some devastating news and said, I'll make you a cup of tea. A cup of tea works wonders, doesn't it? But we're going to need more than a cup of tea to negotiate 2017. Some of you are going to have new jobs, you're going to have new challenges, you're going to be finishing your finals. Some of you won't have a job and you'll be wanting a job. But there's some exciting things for us. But we really don't know exactly what's going to happen. We are living in a period of time of great uncertainty. Now, I know Brexit means Brexit, but nobody really knows what that means, apart than it means Brexit. But we really don't know how that is going to pan out. I know there seems to be a period of stability at the moment, but we haven't actually left Europe yet. The negotiation lines haven't been drawn. And we may have our own negotiation lines, but we don't know what they are. The European Union, they certainly will be putting their cards, or not putting their cards on the table, whatever, trying to negotiate the best deal. So we really don't know what's going to happen there. So we have a degree of uncertainty. And nobody really knows what's going to happen with the new president of America. I was listening to a commentator yesterday morning on the BBC News. And nobody really knows what type of world leader Mr. Trump's going to be. People don't know whether he's going to approach the international scene from a business mind or a diplomatic mind. We don't know. But there's a lot of uncertainty. Nobody really knows what's going to happen with the Middle East. And although there's a brokering a ceasefire at the moment with Russia and Turkey and Syria, nobody really knows what is going to happen with that and how the political powers are beginning to move and how the power in our world is beginning to shift and change. And there's a lot of uncertainty around. And as we go into 2017, we have a sense of hope, but there's also a great deal of uncertainty. But there is hope on the horizon. When we think of what's happening in the UK right now with what is called the turning, when God turned up in a little church in Reading in May, when they went out and did that mission, I've told you about it and you've heard about it, and they went out and did an average, ordinary street mission on the streets of Reading, just a few people, and in the first day, 60 people on the streets decided to pray a prayer to give their lives to Jesus, which is usually unheard of because you normally get 600 people walking the other direction when you do that type of thing. And on the second day, another 60 or 70 did the same thing, and the pastor was so shocked, he said, there's something wrong here, I'm going to stop the mission. So he went and checked it out, and the same thing happened day after day, and within a few weeks, 1,800 people had come to Christ on the streets through praying a prayer. And that's a grace of God. That's not normally what happens. And when there is a grace of God or a move of God, or God begins to put his finger upon something in the time and space, we see unusual activity happen. We saw it in 1904 with the Welsh Revival. Of course, we didn't see it because we weren't alive then, but we've read about, we know about it, where on the 31st of October, the Holy Spirit turned up with Evan Roberts, who's 27 years old, a group of youngsters, basically, and within 3 months, 100,000 people had given their lives to Jesus Christ in Wales, and it changed everything. I mean, industrial disputes stopped overnight. Domestic abuse began to be removed. The crime rate went down so radically that when the judges went to judge people, they would give them white gloves because there was nobody to try, because the crime rate dropped in our nation in that period of time, because Wales was turning to Jesus. And after this event took place in May, I know they went down to Southampton. We've got a few friends from Southampton here today, and they went down to Southampton. There was over 650 people in a week or so, wasn't it? And then they went up to Liverpool, and another 600 people turned to Jesus, and then Leicester, and then they went to France, and 680 people turned to Jesus in Lille in France. And France is one of the most secularly entrenched, irreligious nations in Europe. And that's what happens when God puts his finger upon something, and that is hope for our nation. I'll tell you why it's hope for our nation. There was a great period of uncertainty in the time of the Industrial Revolution, when there was a lot of migration from the rural areas into the town areas, and this began to change the political, social landscape of the world. There was a great uncertainty. There was a change taking place, much around like the uncertainties and changes that are taking place, not just in a nation, not just in Europe, but across the globe right now. And in France, the uncertainty at that period of time brought a very bloody revolution. And it went from a monarchy to a republic, and it was a violent and bloody revolution. But in the United Kingdom, stability came to the nation. Order came to the nation. Hope came to the nation. Because God put his finger upon two men, John and George Whitfield, the Wesley brothers. And they went around preaching. John Whitfield and George Wesley went around preaching. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people turned to Jesus Christ. It was called the Methodist movement. And it brought stability and hope to a nation in a very uncertain time. And I want to say one thing to you this morning, if I may. We're living in a very turbulent world, and we don't really know what 2017 has for us out there. In our nation, in Europe, we've got a number of European elections taking place, and there's a swing to the extreme right. We really don't know how it's all going to pan out. But I want to say one thing. Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the anchor of our souls. And there are times and seasons in the economy of God where he steps into it, he puts his finger on something, and he breathes his spirit, and those who respond to him find a hope and a stability. And right now, we are beginning to see, through what we're calling the turning, an opportunity for Jesus to come to our nation, which could change everything in a time of uncertainty. So I want to encourage you that 2017 is a year of hope. It is a year of opportunity. And we can experience certainty of Jesus in uncertain times. I want to say one other thing as well, if I may. Paul says this, who knew challenges, uncertainty, crisis, difficulty, he said this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've been looking at some big pictures, but I want to make it personal for a moment. You can do all things this year. Whatever comes your way, the exciting things and the challenging things, the hopeful things and maybe some distressing things. We don't know what is around the corner, but I want you to know and go into 2017 with a confidence and a security that no matter what presents you on the road ahead, you can handle it. You can do it. You can nail it. You can overcome. You can come out of 2017 better and stronger than you went into it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, Paul, he was not a stranger to challenge, but he had learned some invaluable lessons about the strength of God, and we've been singing about it this morning. And there's three aspects as we examine Paul's life. Paul was a young man who was converted to Jesus in Acts chapter 9 as he was going along the Damascus road to persecute the church because he felt that Jesus was a blasphemer and an imposter. And then he encountered Jesus. He had a revelation. Jesus met him. He was standing in the sky and he saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead standing there. And Jesus said, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you fighting against me?" He said, Who are you, Lord? Who am I fighting against? He says, "I am Jesus whom you are fighting against." And at that moment, he realized he was wrong, changed his ways, gave his life to Jesus, and he became one of the most prolific church leaders in the first century. And he wrote so many of the books of the New Testament. As we examine his life, he had three challenges that he overcame and drew strength from Jesus that he could persevere. Three challenges. And I'd like to present them to you this morning because those are three challenges that we all face as well. So the first challenge that Paul faced is to fulfill his call and purpose that God had set him apart for. He says, speaking of Paul, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So God had put his hand upon Saul. He said, "Saul, I've got a purpose for you. And I want you to tell everybody everywhere about me." Now you have a purpose. God has put his hand upon your life. He hasn't just put his hand upon your life to wait to die to go to heaven. We are not waiting to die to go to heaven. As somebody once says, we are living to bring heaven to earth. Jesus says, pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're living to bring heaven to earth. We're living to bring the rule and the purpose and the blessing and the goodness and the kindness of God to earth. And that is your calling. And for most of you, it's a twofold calling. You're called to do it where you work and where you live on Monday morning. You're called to do it in Tesco's if you work behind the checkout till. You're called to do it in the corridors and in the wards of the hospital if you're a doctor or a nurse. You're called to do it in a university if you're in a university. You're called to do it wherever you are on Monday morning. That's where you're called to bring the kingdom of God, to bring his love, his presence, his goodness, the clarity of his message, his word, his transforming, life-changing power to everybody you lock eyes with on a Monday morning. That's what you're called to do. But you're also called to do it and build up the church that together we may do it effectively as well. So it's a twofold call. You're out there on your Monday morning mission, but also God has given you a gift and a talent and a call that we may use within the body of Christ, the church, that we may become better and stronger and more Christ-like, that we may do it better together. How are you going to fulfill this call? You may feel totally inadequate to do it like I do. Paul was a kid when he got called to do this. And he was He was fighting the Christians. He didn't even believe in Jesus. And he said, you know, you are not only going to fulfill a call, take this message around the globe, Paul, but you're going to stand before Caesar himself, the most powerful man in the known world. You will stand before him and tell him what you know about me. How do you think he felt in that moment? Weak, inadequate, not confident, not capable. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not clever enough. But Paul says this. He had learned this lesson. I can do it through Christ who gives me strength. I can fulfill my calling. You can do it on a Monday morning. You can fulfill the purpose for which God has created you and called you. Through Christ who gives you strength. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it with him. That's why Jesus says, go into all of the world and I will never leave you or forsake you. You're not on your own. I am delivering the goods through you. So I want to encourage you as you're going into 2017, set your mind and your heart on the fact that God has called you and you can do it. And you can live a life that matters, and a life that counts, and a life that makes a difference to the people that you engage with on a Monday morning. The other challenge that Paul had to overcome is not only the challenge of how can I do this calling that you've called me to do, but his personal weakness. Paul knew what it was to live in weakness and have the fragility and the failure of a human being. He says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this? Have you ever felt like that? The things that you want to do, you don't do. The things you don't want to do, you do do. Have you ever felt like that? Yes, you have. Paul felt like that. That's the condition of the human state, that we just can't live the life that we want to live, that we know that we should live. We have a weakness, and everybody has a weakness. And everyone's weakness is different. And sometimes, and more than often, we just don't have one weakness. We have several weaknesses. And it might be our emotions, our anger, our temper. It might be our fears, our inadequacies, our habits, our sins, but we have a weakness. Everybody walks with a limp. Everybody, to one degree or another, is fractured or broken. And Paul knew this. And he looked at his life and he says, oh, wretched man, oh, broken man, oh, weak man that I am. Who can rescue me from this? Who can help me overcome my weakness? Who can help me prevail over this thing that is dogging my life, whether it's a fear, a concern, or anxiety? Who can help me? And he says this, thanks be to God. Thank God who delivers me from myself through the Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. Through Jesus Christ, there is power and strength to even overcome the destructive, negative, damaging, frustrating and discouraging weaknesses of our lives. Thanks be to God, you can do it. You might not do it all in one day, but over a season, over a course, over a lifetime, you can learn to manage your life through Christ who gives you strength. And that's what Paul learned to do. Do you know, I really had to overcome a weakness in my life. Some of you might not believe this, but you know, I really struggled with intimidation and fear, particularly over strong authority figures. Now, when people see me speak or something like that, they find it difficult to realize that I actually was a very shy, fearful, intimidated individual. Partly, I think this was because I hated school. And I went to a very strict school. And I struggled often at school. I was useless at spelling. And I was even worse at maths. And I was terrible at art. I mean, I get like 12, 11%. I think I passed an exam once, 56%, and I cheated. I traced something rather than drew it. So I cheated, so that doesn't count. So I'm terrible at art. My spelling was atrocious. And my maths was even worse. And the head teacher was a maths tutor. And he took me on a special assignment. I had to go after school and have maths tuition with him every Friday night after school. But my father realized that I had a problem with maths. So he used to tutor me in the evenings as well. But not only that, he paid for a tutor to come and tutor me 3 times a week. This was killing me. And my tutors, my teachers were very strict. It was a very strict school. And I can often remember having my marks pulled out in a class. Richards, they never call you by your first name. No, they call me by my second name. Richards, and I come out Richards. And they'd be putting this mark in front of me. And then he'd be picking me up by the ear, you know, like that. And I'd be on my tiptoes so it didn't hurt so much. Because that's the kind of school I went to. But one of the things it did, I was always surrounded by these strong figures, particularly men. And my father was a strong man. He was a businessman and he was president of the Federation of Master Builders. He used to go up to London, blah, blah, blah. And very, very powerful man. So I was always surrounded by these strong men, but never actually achieved very much. So I noticed that when I grew up into adulthood, when I was in the presence of authority figures, head teachers, people of influence, for some unknown reason, I found myself intimidated. And I would go quiet, and I couldn't speak, and I would become shy, and I would become tongue-tied, and I couldn't think properly because of this irrational fear. Has anybody ever experienced anything like that in any circumstance, or just me? But I had a problem. That was my weakness. Now, this is the problem. God had called me to be a leader. And he's called me to lead leaders. And he has called me to lead powerful, influential people. He must have got it wrong, mustn't he? Or I can learn to do all things through Christ who gives me strength and allow him to change my mindset and set me free of my fears and overcome the weakness that would hinder me from fulfilling what God had called me and you. Do you know one of the ways in which God forced me to overcome and face my weakness in that particular area? It was by keep putting me in the presence of strong men. The first church I went to, where I was working, very, very strong leader. Second church, very, very strong leader. And I had to force myself to man up, so to speak, deal with this, overcome it, draw upon God, help me, Lord, pray a lot. And then over the course of time, the chains of fear began to fall. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, says Paul. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You might have a fear. You might have a habit. You might have an anxiety. You might have a mood swing, a particular mood or emotion you just can't deal with. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It might not happened in a moment. But thank the Lord, we don't have a moment to get it right. We've got a lifetime to live. I want to encourage you to engage and enter 2017 with a confidence that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength to fulfill your purpose and to overcome your weakness. And the final thing I want to talk about as we close is that Paul was not a stranger to adverse and difficult circumstance. There were times in the course of his life that he was totally and completely overwhelmed. Listen to this. We don't want you to be uninformed about the troubles we've experienced. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. He's delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we've set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you have helped us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul knew what it was to be in the most dreadful circumstances that were absolutely crushing. Crushing. I mean, when you read the text, you get the impression that I don't know if we can carry on. Crushing circumstance. Now, the thing about, there's many circumstances that we are not in control of that just happen, and they can overwhelm us. When we flew back from our round the world tour last year, this in February, we came back on the 2nd of February, I think it was the 4th of February or the 3rd of February, I was taking my father into hospital. That was due to be, as many of you know, just a four-day trip into hospital. 3 months later, he's still there, having to because some surgery went, you know, nicked a bowel or the perforated bowel or whatever it was. He went to intensive care every day in the hospital, praying for him, visiting him every day, looking after my mum, who's got Alzheimer's, who can't be left on her own more than half an hour. 3 months before he got out, on top of a busy job, looking after the church, leading New Wine Cymru and all the other things. That's a circumstance that Sarah and I did not have control over, and we certainly didn't expect, and we had no opportunity to prepare. Thank you for all of our friends, your prayers, your help for all the people at the church who made it bearable. I'll talk about that in a moment. But there's circumstances that we can't prepare for and circumstances that can be, this is going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Under normal circumstances, yes. But for you and I, there's a different narrative. For you and I, there's a different story. For you and I, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. His love, greater than mountains, deeper than oceans, reaches to me. You are my hope. You are my strength. Strength like no other. Paul experienced this. And because he experienced it, it's true for you as well. And it's true for me. And there were some key principles that Paul applied, and we can see them in this text, that enables him and he practiced in order to receive the strength of God. And we can see them in the strength in the text. And as I conclude, these are the things that we want to rehearse. These are the themes that we practice on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that we may live a life drawing on the strength of Christ. Firstly, we rely on Jesus. This happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God. Teach yourself, train yourself, talk to yourself, rely on Jesus. Resist the temptation to fix it yourself. Get back to God. Help me. As we're singing that song, I know all the things we've got to do in 2017. We're looking at seeing this turning, this mission rolled out across every town and city in the nation of Wales. And we're going to launch it in 2013. It's a mammoth job. It could change the nation. And I'm sitting there thinking, praying, you are my strength. Help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Train your mind to look to God. That meant that be your instinct. Help me, Lord, in this. And keep in that position where you are relying on Jesus and trusting in his promise that he will never leave you or forsake you, but he will be in you and he'll either deliver you from it or he'll strengthen you in it. But be assured of this, that when you draw upon the strength of Christ and rely on him, it will not crush you. That's the first thing Paul did. He trained himself this way. Prayer is important in this aspect. Secondly, set your hope on God. He has delivered us from such deadly peril and will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope. That's what you do with your mind. So you're, Lord, I can't do this on my strength. I'm relying on you. But then you switch it. Why am I relying on you? Because I know that your word is true. You promised never to leave me. Your word is true. All things work together for those who love you, called according to your purposes. You will make this worth, and you draw upon his hope and his promise. So that's what you do with your mind, and it's your mind, faith, and it's how you see the world. You see the world through the eyes and through the lens of God's promises. Don't look at the world through the lens of the media and the news and the uncertainty. You put on your faith glasses. What does Scripture, what does the Bible, what does Jesus say about the world? He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's with me. He will not forsake me. He will help me. He'll provide for me. He will counsel me. He says, even when the waters rise, it says, they shall not overwhelm me. I shall not drown in this, for God is with me. No weapon that's formed against me shall prosper. No word that's spoken against me shall stand. Why? Because this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. That's the lens you put on, through the lens of his promises. So you set your hope on God. Thirdly, this is a beautiful thing. And it's something we all need to learn to do. Acknowledge the gift of others. It says, on him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. As you help us. In this case, it was with their prayers. Because Paul was writing from the Philippian. Paul was writing to the Philippians. And at this moment in time, he was in jail in Rome under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. So they couldn't really bring him a shepherd's pie round. It was a bit too far to travel. So in this case, they were helped by their prayers. But the principle is, we are strengthened. We journey through this because of your help. And that's the gift of church. That's the gift of one another. That's why God, when he calls us and he saves us, he changes us, he says he adds us to the church, the body of Christ. They were added to the church that day. And they met together daily. And they were strengthened together. And that's why he says, don't fail to meet together, that you may be strengthened. Encourage one another all the more as a challenging day approaches. And what the reason why we connect with each other and we rely on the gift of others is because in others, Jesus has put a gift. And it's one of his gifts. And he will put a gift of encouragement or a gift of helps or a gift of mercy or a gift of wisdom. And it is a gift of Jesus Christ, a gift of the Spirit in you. And when you exercise that gift towards me, it is Jesus ministering to me. It's Jesus encouraging me. When I teach you, it is Christ teaching you through my gift. When you give me your wisdom, it is Jesus' wisdom coming to you through your gift to me. That's the way he works. He just doesn't plonk it out the sky. He puts it in us. And as we engage with one another and pray for one another, Jesus actually loves you through me and loves me through you. Jesus encourages you through me and encourages you, me through you, through the gifts. So Paul says, we will be delivered from this as you help us. So he has learned to acknowledge the gift of others. And I want to encourage you for 2015. Stay connected with one another because it is the source and a channel of your strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He gives you strength as you rely on him. He gives you strength as you set your hope on him. And he gives you strength through others. Fourthly, prayer. He says, as you help us by your prayer. Prayer is so important to receive the strength of God. And fifthly and finally, value the practice of thankfulness. Then many will give thanks on behalf of the gracious favor granted to us in answer to prayer. Do you know, I cannot overestimate the importance of cultivating a thankful heart. When you are in a challenging situation, a scary situation, in a certain situation, thank God, not for it, but in it, that he is with you and he is doing something and he's going to help you and he's either going to set you free or he's going to strengthen you. Thank him and that will totally change your attitude. Do you know what it will bring? It will move you from depression to joy, from despair to hope. Thankfulness is a discipline, it's a spiritual discipline like prayer and fasting and worship. That's why Paul says, in everything gives thanks. It's a spiritual discipline. In the Old Testament, there were actually thank you offerings. And it's a spiritual discipline where God's Holy Spirit changes your inner attitude and spirit into joy. And the psalmist says this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You want strength? Be thankful. We are thankful through the good times. There are going to be so much things to be thankful for out of the good things that we will experience and you will experience in 2017. It's going to be great. It's going to be a good year. But in every year, there are twists and turns. Be thankful in the twists and turns and you will find joy and strength. 2017, it's going to be a great year. And I and you can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I want to encourage you to learn this verse. Make it your mantra so that when you quote it and you remember, you'll remember these principles and it will be a guiding principle throughout the year that you'll come out of it stronger and better than you went into it. Let's stand together. And let's say this verse together. And own it for yourself. Make it yours. I can do. This is your verse. Let's say it together. I can do all things through Christ who gives and strengthens me. I say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This time, say it like we believe it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's make it a prayer. Close our eyes. And now we're saying it to Jesus. After three. One, two, three. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. God bless you.